Preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quake on Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you. Thank you. Desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Everybody there? I want you to hold that spot because we're going to come back to that. Come back to Romans 10. So hold your finger on that spot. I want you to go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Now this is where Paul had to confront Peter about a problem he was getting into concerning the law and trying and the differences between that used to be or before the gospel of Jesus, before the death and resurrection of Jesus, this difference between the Jews and Gentiles. But Paul makes some interesting statements here. After he rebukes Peter, he says this. Let's go down to verse 14. Galatians 2, verse 14. He says here, when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as to the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as to the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, if therefore Christ the minister of sin, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I am through the law and dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now I'm going to explain this morning because there's a lot of confusion in the church world, in the body of Christ, about the law versus grace, and how we are made righteous, and whether we can live in sin and still be righteous, and how all that works, and how it's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? But we need to understand this today, and I love this, because I love preaching messages like this, because this is all about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Apart from him, there is no righteousness. We need to understand that. There is no law, Old Testament, or Sharia, or any other law, civil law, that you can keep to make yourself righteous. There's a lot of people out there that have a lot of traditions. They have a lot of things they do in religion. Whether you be a Hindu and you practice yoga every day, whether you are a Buddhist and you meditate and chant every day, whether you are a Muslim and you pray five times a day facing Mecca and believe that you can commit jihad and die in jihad and get, you know, your 72 virgins in paradise, whatever you believe about these different religious traditions and laws, I've got news for you today. The Word of God, the Bible, is very clear that the one true God says there is only one end of righteousness. There is only one way to be cleansed of your sin and to be made right with God, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died on the cross for sin and rose again. There is no other way.
Amen. Yes.
There is no other law. There is no other tradition. There is no other religious practice. There is no other religion. There are not many ways to God. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. He was sinless, born of a virgin, He died for sin on the cross at the hands of Pontius Pilate. He rose from the dead the third day, and he is the end of righteousness. That's it. He's the end of the law. Now listen, I want to say this before we go any further this morning. There is a huge movement in the church world right now that's called the Hebraic Roots. Okay? And believe me, I've been around this thing, the Messianic Jewish movement, Messianic Christians, Messianic Jews, all that's wonderful. Know some of them. Been to their meetings. Used to go to Beth El Kai in Birmingham almost every Friday night. And had the, what was the bread called? The, can't remember the bread. But we had the traditional, you know, they would have praise and worship. They would have a message. Then we have fellowship. We have the Jewish bread that they have on the Sabbath, the beginning of the Sabbath. I can't remember what it's called. It was delicious. You may be right. So I've been around. One of my friends in the ministry for years was deeply involved in that. He was involved in Chosen People Ministries. He was involved in Jews for Jesus. I don't have any problem with that. I love the fact that God says, hey, through Paul, I wish Israel would be saved. Right? The Jews should be saved. He says God has not forgotten his people that he poured in. So we don't believe in replacement theology. We don't believe the church replaced the Jewish people. Okay? But you need to understand something. Studying Hebraic roots is fine. Studying the culture, studying the traditions of the Jews, looking back at how they lived and how they thought and how they believed things. But we cannot, for one second, think that we can begin as Christians to say, you've got to keep feast days, you've got to worship on Saturday, you can't eat pork or shellfish. You understand? These things are fine. If you choose to do them, that's fine if that's what you choose to do. But the moment as a Christian you begin to say to other Christians, that if you don't practice these things in the law, the feasts, the dietary laws, the Sabbath, if you start saying you can't be right with God or you can't be as right with God as I am because I practice or practice these things, then what you have done is you are beginning to be justified by the law and not by Christ Jesus alone. Okay? Now, folks, I know that there's some people, I'm going to make mad out there, some of the Hebraic Roots people. My Facebook numbers will go down. I don't care. Because the truth is the truth. If you think that you have to keep the feasts and the dietary laws, and you've got to worship on Saturday or beginning Friday evening, if you want to get technical about it, sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. If that's what you think, that you have to do that to be right with God, and you begin condemning other Christians who don't do that, or looking down your little religious nose at them, then you are no longer preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are no longer believing that righteousness is by faith. You are now believing that your righteousness or right standing with God comes by your practice of the law. I want to make that crystal clear. And if you don't believe me, you just need to reread slowly the book of Galatians and the book of Romans and the book of Colossians. Just read slowly. The other day, I just felt like the Lord wanted me to reread the book of Galatians. And I read the whole thing very slowly and went through and looked up the Greek words. And I went through the entire book of Galatians. And I thought to myself, this don't I'm like, I don't understand how there are Christians getting off base. I mean, we got Christians now getting so far into this Hebraic roots, being justified by the law thing, that they'll say, man, that if you don't say Yeshua, you're going to hell. If you don't worship Jesus on Saturday, you're going to hell. And then we have the Seventh Day Adventists that say, if you don't worship on Saturday, that's the mark of the beast. Or if you go to church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast. See what I'm saying? Now listen to me. I want you to understand this today. This is important, okay? There's a lot of confusion about it. The law had three parts, okay? The Old Testament, Old Covenant law had three parts. You want to write these down, or if you've got a good memory, you can memorize them. All right? New Testament law was moral law. That was your basic, the Ten Commandments, your basic moral law. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Your basic moral morality, right? Of course, it broke down further. It talked about, you know, all kinds of other things, sexual sins. So you had the moral law, number one. You had the ceremonial law, which would incorporate the feasts, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the sacrificial system of animals, that whole system that they had to go through. You had to sacrifice a lamb for this and a goat for that, the turtle doves for this. And you had civil law. Civil law was the law of, you know, how we dealt with an accident, somebody got killed, manslaughter, right? Different things like that, civil law, but about rape and other things that had punishment to it, right? That's where we talk about, you know, when they caught someone in adultery in the Old Testament, it was to be stoned, right? Because both the moral law and the civil law were together and they were carried out together. So you had three parts to the law: moral, civil, and ceremonial. Okay? Now, when we enter into the New Testament, when Jesus said that he came to fulfill the law, he didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. What he's saying there is, no one of us on our best day, in our best year of our life, no one of us could keep the law perfectly and be righteous according to the law. Okay? No one could keep the law. In fact, God even revealed to us the reason he incorporated the law was to show us that we could not live up to his righteous standard. All right? So Jesus came and he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. So what Jesus did, God took on a human body. He came down here, did not sin, so he did not participate in what got us in trouble. And then willingly laid down his life as the sacrifice or the payment for sin, because the wages of sin is death. And it's also eternal death, eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, eternal punishment. So he said very clearly, he showed us that Jesus came, and once Jesus died on the cross for our sins, Jesus fulfilled the law, meaning a man in the flesh perfectly fulfilled the law. And then became the sacrifice for all of us who couldn't keep them. See, to me, that's the most beautiful thing that we can ever even dream of. We talk about the gospel as good news. You know what the good news is? The good news is that you don't have to keep the law perfectly, especially the Old Testament law, all of these things you couldn't remember to do anyway, right? But you come to Jesus by faith, believing he kept the law for you. And then he paid the penalty of death for you. And then he was raised from the dead because death couldn't hold him. And it is that faith in Jesus is what makes you righteous, not your ability to keep the law. Now, Paul makes it clear. He says very clearly, we just read it a minute ago, back in Galatians 2, let's read it. Verse 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. The word justified means to be made righteous. Right? Knowing this, that no man is justified by the law. Now, I know he's referring to the Old Testament law, but how many of you know a lot of Christians make up their own law? Right? Doctrines of men, traditions of men. We got a bunch of our own laws, right? We really have a bunch of people who believe if they go to church regularly, if they tithe and give once in a while, maybe if they help out a missionary, maybe if they sing in the choir, serve in the nursery, or help, and then we create our own standards, right? And we got churches today full of these people who think, well, I'm not a real bad person. I don't drink. I don't smoke. Don't commit adultery. I go to church on Sunday. I help. I give. I've got all these things. So I'm keeping all these little religious laws I've got in my own mind and heart. And that's what makes me right with God. And what's so sad is that most of these people, and back in the 90s, George Barna research showed that over half the people that sat in Protestant churches in America in the 1990s were not born again Christians. They were pretty moral people, pretty decent people, church-going people, probably conservative Republicans. You know, that's another law. Vote the right way. But if we vote for the right person, and there's so many people that think that these things, if they check off their little religious list, I read my Bible today, I prayed today, I fasted twice. Remember the Pharisees? They would say, they would pray publicly in the street. Then we fast twice in a week. We tithe everything. We tithe off everything. You couldn't have had a group of people that kept the law more meticulously than the Pharisees. Yet, Jesus stood in front of them and said, if you don't believe that I am the Messiah, the Savior, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sin. So it's not about your religious checklist. I don't care if it's your Buddhist checklist, your Islamic checklist, your Christian checklist, your Hebraic Jewish roots checklist. There is only one way to be righteous. Christ is the end of righteousness. And faith in Christ. Now let me explain it. Because again, what does it say in Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are we saved through faith, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Meaning there's no amount of good work you can do to save yourself. A lot of people think, Mother Teresa, what did happen? She did not. I know that shocks the daylights out of me. How do I know that? Because Mother Teresa, though as good as she was in helping people, helping little orphans, and appearing to be meek and mild and sweet and all that stuff, she did not tell people that they had to put their faith in Jesus Christ alone to be saved from sin and to go to heaven for all eternity. In fact, she would tell a Hindu, be the best Hindu you can be, or to a Buddhist, be the best Buddhist you can be. She did not give these people the gospel of Jesus Christ. She did not give them the way of righteousness. She did not give them the only hope that they needed. Yes, she fed them some meals and helped them, and that's a good thing. Yes, she might have gave them some clothing. Yes, she might have taken care of some orphans. She did a lot of good things, but those good things, the law that she kept, her own righteousness, did not put away the fact that she prayed to Mary, worshiped Mary, statues, angels, and everything else, was an idolater. She was a false teacher. She did not present the gospel of Jesus Christ as the true and only way of salvation. Therefore, she is just as bad as any false prophet or false teacher has ever lived. In fact, she was worse because she pretended to be good. Or she thought she was being good, but she did not put forth Jesus Christ as the only way of righteousness, as the only way of salvation, as the only way of cleansing, as the only way to escape damnation, judgment, and hell. Where so many people are right now. They have their own list of laws, religious laws, and if we keep these laws, we will be good enough on our own strength. And no one will go to heaven or eternal life by their own good works or by keeping any list of laws. You must have faith in Jesus Christ that he paid it. Now let me explain faith to you. Don't mind this, dude. Why is that difference? Because guess what? No one in this room, let me just take a little survey. How many of you in this room can say, I tried with all my heart and soul and mind and strength to obey God and live as righteous and holy as us? I tried. Everybody, you're a Christian. I mean, that ought to be, well, be unanimous on the fact that we tried. Right? If you don't try, something's wrong with you. Right? But I can tell you this one. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you fast. I don't care how much you read the Bible. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how much you worship. I don't care how much you give. You cannot live a sinless life. I know there's people out there. There are people out there preaching that Christians can live sinless. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in them. Solomon put it this way in Ecclesiastes, there is no man that sins not. No one. David says it's all the man in his, at his best state is altogether vanity. It's amazing when we're doing good, right? When we're doing okay, when we think we've got it together, we're praying, we're fasting, we're not living in any blatant sin or rebellion. We think we're just, that's where we're most in trouble. I'm getting into pride. What happens if you get into pride? Pride goes before fall. How do you keep from getting in pride when you are doing good? You should be doing good in your walk with God. You should want to live in holiness and righteousness and different from the world. I'm not saying that, and I will point that out here again in this passage. Well, how do we keep out of the pride? Whether we're struggling, falling down, messing it up, or whether we're doing good in a season we're doing really good in our walk with God, we should at both times just say to the Lord, only you make me righteous. It's only because of your blood that we're shed on the cross, and because I believe who you are. That's what makes me righteous. And I will confess my sin and your faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me. Doesn't mean this is not a license to sin. If anybody knows me, I'm not preaching a license to sin. That's why Paul said right here in Galatians chapter 2, after he said in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. And then he adds this, but if while we seek to be justified, meaning while we're believing in Jesus as our substitute, as our righteousness, as the one who cleanses us from sin and gives us the hope of eternal life in heaven, as we're doing this, he says, but if, while we seek to be justified, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister? in Christ alone, I use that as an excuse to be a habitual, rebellious sinner. He says, is Christ in favor of this? Is Christ the minister of sin? And then he says, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What's he saying? Look, when I came to Jesus and he washed my sins away of drunkenness, sexual immorality, whether it be violence for some, anger, hatred, racism, when I came to Jesus, I realized those things, that's what the Holy Spirit first did. He convicted me of sin to bring me to the one who can wash sin away. But what that did was, if you really got saved, if you really were under conviction of the Holy Spirit, what happened was you saw how God felt about sin. You finally understood God hates sin. And God hates it not just because it breaks his law. He hates it because he knows it will destroy you. He knows it will separate you from him. And so he hates it. Just like you would hate anything that would try to separate you and your spouse or you from your children, you would hate that thing. And God hates sin because he knows it will destroy us and separate us from him. He doesn't want that because he loves us. He's not trying to steal your fun. He's trying to save you from destruction and eternal damnation. But what he's saying here is, if I build again the things that I destroyed, when I came to Jesus through repentance and faith, I destroyed the sin of drunkenness in my life by saying, Lord, I understand how you feel about drunkenness. You hate it. Your word says it will destroy me and separate me from you. So I agree with what you think about drunkenness. Forgive me. I destroy that in my life, and I get the alcohol out of my life, and I quit going to the bars, and I quit drinking the liquor, and I quit drinking the beer. So I destroyed that. So what Paul's saying is, if I go back and build again the things which I destroyed, then I become a transgressor. Well, a transgressor is someone, is a lawbreaker, a lawless person. And see, let me tell you what, let me tell you real quick. When it says we come into a new covenant, the part of the law that was passed away is the ceremonial law. We don't need animal sacrifices anymore. The new covenant is clear. We don't have to keep any certain feasts or days and Sabbaths. It says we can eat anything that we want if we receive it with thanksgiving, if we pray over it. We're going to have some of that today if we come up. Right? This right here. It's saying we become a transgressor. We become a transgressor if we just say, what? I'm going to go back to you. I'm going to go back to living a lifestyle of sexual immorality or hatred or unforgiveness. You know what I'm saying? I'm not going back to rebuild my own life. Amen?
Amen.
The people that go back to rebuild their own life, they become completely lost, completely unrighteous, completely separated. So this is not a license to sin. This is not a justification. Go out and do what you want because Christ is our righteous. That's what Joseph Grant preaches and some of these other false teachers out there. Yes, I said. They're taking things out of their context and as well as out of proportion. Right? But what keeps us humble, say, now listen, faith. The word faith, or believing, in the Greek, pistios, right? Sound bad, I know, but that's the way it is pronounced in Greek. Right? It means to be fully persuaded. It means to be fully persuaded about what God says. Meaning, if God says idolaters won't go to heaven, I'm fully persuaded that that's true. And so I don't care if you worship Mary, or a statue of Buddha, or whatever. Kali, Krishna, Vishnu, Allah, You pick your demon god. But the Bible says idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5. Matter of fact, the Galatians mention. So while I become fully persuaded that what God says is true, right? I am fully persuaded and believe in my heart and my mind that what God says is true about every sin and about everything. That's true. It also means to not just be fully persuaded in the truth of God, it means to be fully persuaded in who Jesus Christ really is. That's why he asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then some say that you are Elijah. You're not Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. One of the prophets. John the Baptist. Come back with me. But Peter said, but Christ, Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus looked at him and said, blessed are you, flesh and blood are not the flesh. You have a revelation in you that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, part of the Trinity that is God in the flesh, manifested here before us, sinless, perfect, the Messiah promised thousands of years ago. Born in Bethlehem, you're fully persuaded that he is the only sacrifice, the only way of righteousness, the only way to heaven. He's fully persuaded. So, you're fully persuaded in the truth of God. You rely upon Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, for your salvation. I'm giving you, I'm breaking this down. This is the definition. Look it up in Strong. I'm getting to put it up, I'm sure. And it also says to entrust or to trust Jesus. Oh. Let me explain. You know, we just run over to the reason I'm slowing down a bit. This is what I'm doing. You see, you ever get people got the bummer stick to trust you? It's in them. Oh, you have no idea that. No clue. I think just because in their head they go, yeah, I believe Jesus is there. That's the trust in Jesus. See, trust. I really have come to this. You know what it says? Galatians says it in Genesis, it says, Abraham believed God, right? And it was accounted to him as righteousness. Right? How many of you know what that means? Abraham was fully persuaded that God's word was true, what God was speaking to him, that it was the best way. But also, Abraham trusted that God would do what he said. You know, when we get angry at God or we whine and complain, really what it is, the manifestation of it is that we are not trusting that God will keep his promises to us. Because God told Abraham, leave, Haran, go into this land I will show you. Basically, go and I'm going to give you some land out there. Then he tells him one other time, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be the father of many nations. He didn't have a child. God calls those things to be not so important. Abraham? Called Abraham the father of the nation. He couldn't even have children. Right? But Abraham said, believe God before he saw the fulfillment of the promise. Do you believe God is your provider? Do you believe he is your healer? Do you believe he is your deliverer? Do you believe he is the one and the only one that washes away your sin and makes you righteous? Do you believe it with all your heart? Do you really trust him to take care of you and to be with you no matter what you go through? I really understand a little bit more. Do you think it means more to God for you to try to check off a religious checklist? Or that you trust in your heart. That you believe in your heart. See, for instance, my wife, I can have a list of things for my wife to do, and she can go do every single one of them. But does that mean she really loves me and trusts me and believes me? She can hate my gut. Everyone women that marry men, they hate their guts. Now, a husband can do something to ask them to do, and they'll go do it. But it doesn't mean there is love and faith and trust in that relationship. Now, God wants us to obey Him, but first He wants us to believe Him and trust Him. You see what I'm saying? And this is what's amazing about this. When there's true faith, true belief, when there's true trust, then you will do what you're supposed to do. Because you're one. See, I want to obey God because I know when I do, not that I'm getting some checklist off and getting brownie points. I just know that when I obey God's word or obey the Holy Spirit, He's telling me this, I know that is going to be the best thing for me. I know because God, I know, I trust that God is looking out for me and He's going to do and lead me to do the things that are best for me, even though they may not look like it to everybody else. And sometimes they may not look like it to me. That was the Lord told me to go to Nigeria. Like, that doesn't seem like it's in my good health. Right? For my good, especially when I had to be guarded by soldiers with AK-47 to keep Muslims from kidnapping me or killing me. Right? And when I rode on a plane with a bomb on. Or when I was detained the second time and arrested by the Muslims and miraculously let go after being held all day. You want to talk about a weird day? It's a weird day. When they come get you at midnight, two men with guns, don't say a word to you, and march you down this long, empty building. Like, yep. Wait on board? Oh, no. Either you're about to do a miracle or I'm coming to do it. That's where I was, right there. What I'm saying is, it didn't look like going to Nigeria those times were for my best interest. But guess what? I trusted God. He said go. He would take care of me. He took care of me. Both times, miraculously, delivered me from harm and death. And God moved powerfully. Powerfully. I know the power of God moved in my life. A healing service we had in Abba, Nigeria, 700 people. The church probably only seated about 200 people. Everyone was standing outside, doing all the way around. Man, I mean, it was everybody was little babies, people with blood disorders. I'm just like, you just, Jesus showed up. But what if I said, well, Lord? I know you said you wanted all the world in Scripture. And Holy Spirit, I know you said for me to build it in Nigeria. But I just don't trust you. I just don't believe this. I just don't believe this. Why? But you know what, people? I'm talking about something big like going to Nigeria. What we do all the time, I have to go talk to your neighbor. I start talking about that. You know, I might mess up my relationship with my neighbor by talking about Jesus. Lord, so trust me. Yes. Trust me. Just like whether the truth is in the Bible. You know, I shared it last week. I get myself in trouble all the time because I'm going to teach and preach stuff that a bunch of these preachers out here won't touch. What's in the book? Right? But see, what I do is I trust God. And if I'm faithful, speak it, preach it, teach it, even if it's controversial, even if I lose friends, even if pastors in town don't have anything to do with it, which I have a lot of them that don't. And I had a dream about one of my clients. We didn't even look at them all the time. I don't care. Because I trust that if I'm faithful to believe God's word, all of it, and speak it, that I trust that God will take that truth to me. It doesn't matter what happens to me, God will take it. And every church I've ever pastored, I've always longed for them to guide me. And the first thing we do, gift givers, I always guide them out to them. And so, and it happened every time. It happened here, happened there, happened in Washington, D.C., everywhere. Because I trust, I understand that to be faithful to God. He quit being united. God wants us trusting. He wants us to trust Him with our spouse, our marriage relationship, our children, whether they're grown or little. He wants us to trust Him enough with our money. I mean, come on, Jesus said this. What? We all get hung up on this stuff, money. And Jesus said, what? Where your treasure is, your heart will be honest. So why do we get upset when the Lord wants us to give something? Right? I bet the Lord comes to me and tells me, clean out my bank account. What if I had, I thought I was doing good at 20-something years ago, $1,000 in the bank. $1,000 in the bank and pay off for me. God had me give away one. Into my bank account and get my car to the Lord. I was walking broke. So I was going to be. I was trusting God. And guess what? Since that time I gave away that car, you don't have any cars I've had given to? How's that? Okay. You know how many times I've had an empty bank account? And the check coming in the mail, this is what we need. Get house like this. You can't trust God with money. You can get in trouble. Right? Who's living? Righteousness does not come by some religious checklist. God wants you to have a relationship with Him where your faith, your trust, your belief is in what Jesus is, not what you are. Understand?
Does God want us to obey? Yes. Does He want us to be righteous and holy as we can? Yes. But our faith can never be in our own ability. We can never begin to think, hey, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty good. Right? So let me share it with you this way. I have been studying the Bible really longer than 30 years. I go back to when I was a kid, I was reading the Bible. I was reading Jack Chick comic books and tracts and stuff. I was a little kid when I was 7 or 8 years old. So I remember studying this stuff. I was reading God's Word a long time. Going to Pentecostal church with my aunt, the Assembly of God church, first Assembly of God over my life. When I was 4 or 5 years old, I remember speaking in tongues to go, as a 5 year old, hearing somebody give a message in tongues with the interpretation and knowing in my heart it was God. So I'm 48 years old, so I, go back to 4 or 5 years old. In this thing for a long time. Right? Been in it for a long time. Studied a lot. Especially when I was younger, pretty much had a photographic memory. I could read something and memorize sometimes entire pages of books. When I really wanted to study something, when I was in college and when I was in high school and I wanted to make a good grade on a test, I would memorize 5, 6, 7, 8 pages of notes, word for word, memorize, and go take the test. Okay? So I always had a good memory. I was able to study if I wanted to study. The problem was most of the time in high school I didn't want to. Wasted potential. And so I can sit here and go, you don't have a lot of practice public speaking. I've been preaching for years. I've preached to crowds of 20,000 plus. Two, I've been on radio, television. So I could, at any point in time, I could depend upon my own knowledge, my own ability, my own skill that I've developed over the years of studying or preparing or preaching. But I'm going to tell you, every week, I feel like a miserable wreck. As Paul said, I was with you in weakness and fear and strength. But you know what? I don't want to be. I for myself. I want to hear what God wants me to preach and teach and do for that day. It's not easy to break through the flesh and all the distractions and the demons and the warfare and everything. I mean, I can go, this is why most preachers have a file cabinet. Or now it's online. They can go get their sermons prepackaged for them. And they can go pull something out of a file cabinet, or they can pull a sermon off the internet, and they can stand up and give you a 20 or 30 minute message and go home. It's easy. That's easy. But they're relying upon someone else. They're relying upon their own ability. They're not really seeking God to hear his voice, discern in the spirit, and teach and preach what the Holy Spirit is saying at that moment. And when you have to do that, then you're really having to put your faith and trust in, okay, Lord. Like this morning. This was not prepared. Did you see me with any notes? I don't even have my phone or my iPad up here. Nothing. This was not the plan. I would even sit there while we're singing, Lord, what am I going to say? Jesus Christ. Faith means you're fully persuaded. He is who he said he is. He is who he said. Fully persuaded. The Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible God, word of God. Everywhere. As I want to tell you, Christians like that are becoming smaller and smaller. People are departing from the faith. Oh, that doesn't mean they're departing from churches. Doesn't mean they're departing from their own wisdom of the law, laws and traditions. It doesn't mean they're departing from the choir or the Sunday school or the mega church. No, they're not departing, but they're departing from the faith because they're not even persuaded that every word of this book is true. They're not persuaded that this book was given by God and preserved by God. They're not persuaded that every word in it is important. No, many are in church every Sunday to depart from the faith. And once you depart from the faith, you are no more lost. You hear me? Righteousness. Faith is now. I love it. Hebrews 1. Now faith is. Not tomorrow. Not some point in the past. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul said, I am fully persuaded. Think about that. Fully persuaded that he was beginning to work in it. Well, performance. I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he is able. Amen. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham even believed that when God told him to go sacrifice his son Isaac, Abraham so believed God that Isaac was the promised child and would have and make him the father of many nations. He even believed and said that God would raise Isaac from the dead after he sacrificed. That's how much faith he had in what God had said and revealed to him. Even though what God was telling him to do at the time didn't make sense. Faith is a living, breathing, intimate relationship with God. Hearing his voice, obeying his word, being fully persuaded, knowing that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, the only sacrifice to sin, the only righteousness, the only one of the keys of heaven and death, the only one that I can trust that's going to save me. He's the only Savior. No one else is coming. No one else is coming for you. There's no man. There's no president. There's no king. There's no religion. There's no church. There's no pastor that can save you. Only Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Messiah, Do you know him? Do you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? If you do, you are righteous. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. But you begin to doubt his word. You begin to not trust him. You begin to get offended with him. You begin to get upset with him. You begin to believe the lies of this world. You will apostatize. You will depart from truth, is what that means. And you will depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter time some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of death. If you depart from the faith, you also lose righteousness. You don't believe God and his word and his son. You don't have righteousness. He that has the son has life. Psalm 2, kiss the son. That's on him. Kiss the son. Lest he be angry. And he perish from the flame. And his wrath is kindled but a little. And it says, blessed let him put their trust. There are so many people that say, oh, I trust Jesus for my salvation, but they're still living in adultery. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but they're still a drunkard. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but they're still a drug addict. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but I'm still a fornicator. I trust Jesus for my salvation, but I'm still a homosexual. No, sir! Because if you believe God, what God felt about homosexuality, or fornication, or drugs, or alcohol abuse, if you believe what God said, you would flee from the wrath to come. You would flee from it because you would know the truth that on judgment day, you will hear the words depart from me, you cursed and everlasting fire. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I can promise you, I don't know if you fear God. Why, I bet you remember this. Best tapes, one of the best tapes here is ever. You remember Bob Dylan? David Wilkinson's associate pastor for many years. One of the best teachers I've heard. 14 tape serious confessions on the heart. On just all the scriptures about that. Do you believe? Y'all have to read a couple before we quit. Verse 20. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Well, that's his name. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could be righteous by keeping a list of religious law for the Old Testament or any other, then Jesus died on the cross in vain. Go back to Romans chapter 10. I love this. This is where many people are. Verse 3, for they be ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes, trusting, relying, claiming. And if you believe him, and you trust him, and you love him, you will. That's why Jesus said, you go back to John. Gospel of them. If you love him, keep my commandments. Who is it that loveth me? Jesus, my commandments. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, listen, wives, listen to me real quick. You know, the Bible does say, wives, obey your husband. That's it. Real simple. Right? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, obey your husbands. Let me explain something to you. You know how you feel, wives, when you feel like your husband's not showing love to you? How you feel, you know, upset, angry, empty, distant, whatever you may feel, right? Well, when a man says to do something, tells his wife to do something, well, this is the way we're going to do it. And she doesn't want to do that, but she balks and fights and argues and digs. It's not just that that upsets the man. What upsets the man is he wants you to trust him. Whether you understand it, whether you agree with it, men need to be trusted. They need to know their wives trust them. Even if they make a mistake. You hear me? And if you watch, if you don't listen to what he says, first of all, the way a man reacts when he's angry. And then you don't feel more in love. Because he's a vicious circle. But I'm telling you, the mystery he spoke of about marriage, husband and wife, he said it's about Christ and the church. It's very simple. Jesus wants us to trust him and that we will obey him, even if we don't understand how to read the law. Trust. Father, let me just say something. The authority thing, let me explain this. The authority thing, you know, that authority that comes down from God, I don't know why I'm going this way. Let me read. But the authority thing, your husband at times may not know why he's doing something. He can just, and he may not even know that it's the Lord leading him to do it. He just feels this is the way we should do this, and this is what we should do. And he doesn't even know why. Many times, I'm just so compelled, this is what we need to do. I didn't know why. So a lot of times, I know you ladies like to talk, and y'all like explanations, plans, and all this stuff. But sometimes, he can't explain it. Because he doesn't even know. He just knows on the inside. Man, you know what I'm talking about. You don't even know why. You just feel this is the way we should do this. Right? You know, one day, and we had one day not too long ago. I don't even remember what it was. This one was simple. I just said, I'm going to have the office watching the dogs. And I was doing it one way, and she started to tell me, in the midst of this chaos that was going on, you really should do it this way. And I'm like, I'm doing it the way I'm doing it. You know? Well, I bet she didn't mean any harm by that. But you know, it's like, just let me do this. Just trust me. It'll get done. Right? Hey, you want some women? Y'all want some more kids in your home? Don't micromanage your husband. I'll tell you what, even if you didn't. Yes, I forgot about that part. I know simple things, like I told her, don't pick that box up. What she did in the car, don't pick that box up. And what happened? That hurt. She might listen. And it's the same way with the Lord. He just wants us to trust him. Mm-hmm. His husband. And get on your first thing. Get a little more patient. Okay? Get a little more patient. Just look at him sometimes, okay? Trust him. You'll be all right. I love you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to follow God. I may be stumbling around. I'm trying. That's
verse 4, we're reading. The Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. What's interesting about the word belief there, it is a present tense Greek word, which means continual, ongoing action. Faith is always present. Faith is always now. Trust is always now. Belief is always now. And I said, well, I believed in God when I was 10 years old. Good for you. Why are you now? Right? Well, I was a little bit mad about 5 years ago or 2 years ago. Oh, I blew it, man. I walked with God and I blew it up. I'm not so sure. Okay, where are you now? Did you confess the sin? Are you loving God? Are you believing God? Are you trusting God? Are you walking that close to Him? Where are you now? Well, love, faith is present. Not what you did for God. Not what you will do. Where are you? Where are you now? Christ is another law. I don't know why that verse just left off the page. Is he the end of it all? You trust me, when I blow it, like when I'm not patient enough with my life and I blow it, or whatever, I run, you know, run some guy off the road, and pull out from here, whatever. You know, when I get those urges like all of us do, I just go back and remember, the devil comes and brings condemnation for you. God hates you. You can't even live up to it. I'm like, hey, you're right, I can't live up to it. I can't. Even in my head, I can't live up to the purpose. Now remember, this is my confession. He is faithful. That's the first time. And so right now, because I'm keeping account short. That's a good thing for Americans to keep the account short. Let them build up over a long period of time. Hard to do. Keep the account short. All right, I'm going to quit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you. Thank you, God, for the fact that you came in the flesh. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Pay the price for sin. You are the end of the law, Lord. It's not keeping the feasts. It's not keeping dietary laws. It's not doing that. It's not checking off of the religious ministry. It's a true intimate relationship that's based on faith, trust, believing your word, and you living in it. I thank you, God, that you are not just ready for us to mess up one time. It's not the way you forgive. You're merciful. You're patient. You love your people. Your way is the best way. Lord, I pray that that reality would come across to everyone, to those listening today. If you truly not trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, His righteousness make you righteous. And you must believe who He is. You must believe this word, the Bible. You must believe what He did for you on the cross. And then you must confess your sins and begin to walk with Him. Faith always has action. Father, I thank you. I praise you today. I pray that somebody out there has finally understood it. It's not Buddha, it's not Allah, it's not Krishna, it's not Roman Catholicism, it's not any other false religion. Jesus Christ, the only way, the only truth, the only righteousness, the only true God, the Savior. Thank you for that, God. We pray. Amen. Well, amen. I hope you learned something today. Facebook is going to stop crazy. I don't even know if it's still going to happen. Sometimes that happens. Anybody got anything they want to share or say? Feel like even the Lord spoke to you about anything? Believe me, I could obviously do that. Do that. Would you like that word before we go? life, the life, the Old Testament. All right. Yes.
Just that word. And her dream was, you know, obviously an internal dream about becoming death, and she was in her home, and the refrigerator was wide open, and the food was rotting, and her kids were on drugs, her husband was tearing off, and was helpless. And I just brought that up and reminded me, like all the different people, just go through my head, you know, you're talking about that for more and more. We need to get in our heart that we really do need to make a mercy. I've got friends and have children who, you know, they just be families, they just be starving to death. We need to be really warning people like we've been working for. And we need to get in our heart the love of the people so that we will. You know, because I have a friend who's now a single mom and has three children, and she's really amazing. And not a fear thing, but just a heart that goes to really truly love them and say, they're not the best person in class, you know. And the children can have no food. And mother is going to be just the foster self and have nobody. So we just, I just think we need to start with a good heart for his heart for everybody that we know. Whether it be thankful, whether it be emotional, whether it be a heart.
And just to share this with you, I know that we're all going to grow up. Five all grown. We're about to leave. Everybody knows where we're going to.